by the continuation of what God does with the messages and the themes. And James, you're right. I mean, I had a different message for the youth this morning. God stopped me and said, no, I want you to talk about the woman at the well. And so at the time that he did that, I didn't know why. But it was very obvious with everything that happened. I hope that you are getting at least some sort of a theme of the feast this year. And, you know, the answer could be multiple. Why are we here? Why are you here? Water, gates. I mean, there's a number of different things that could very easily fit that question for an answer. And I want you to know of a miracle that took place, because Spring Feast, I did the children's sermonette every morning for those who were at the Spring Feast, and I have to say I probably enjoyed it a whole lot more than anybody else. I love getting ready to talk to kids. I enjoy it. There's no greater captive audience to talk to than a child or children. They love attention. They love it when an adult will just sit and spend time with them. And if you don't cultivate that, by the time they become a in-betweener, they're not really a child anymore, and they're thinking they're an adult, but we as adults realize they still have some maturing to do. When they're in that in-between process, if that's not being cultivated, frequently it's hard to be able to establish that communication in between. They still love it, but they might deny that they look forward to that. So give me children. I'll talk to them all day long. And you know my definition of a kid, somebody between birth and death. So if you're in that bracket, you're a child of God. That's the way I look at it. The woman at the well. I emphasized the fact that the disciples had been in town and they had an opportunity to talk to people, but they were only concerned about their own personal well-being and their bellies, so to speak. And my message today is actually going to come out of 1 Peter. I think that I want to go to Revelations first, though. Let's go to Revelations chapter 18, if you would, with me. And I want us to look at something. My brother Frank has always got me. He's got me to the place where I can't even read scriptures comfortably anymore. I used to think I knew what they said. I used to think I had at least a little bit of an understanding. And as I looked at my Bible, I would have things that were familiar to me or that I had once taken note of, highlighted or underlined or whatever. And then Frank comes along once a year and he just works me over to the place where I'm unable to read my scriptures without wondering how much I'm missing and what direction I need to be looking at it. Revelation 18 may seem like a strange place to go when I'm told you that I'm going to be in 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. But I want us to look at something that I've not looked at before. Thanks, Frank. But this is the way I think I'm seeing something completely different for myself. You may have seen this before, and there may be, Charlie, you might be going, well, yeah, that's been plain to me for all these years and or whatever. I don't know. But I know that Jim and I, we're always learning, aren't we, Jim? We're always seeing something new out of this. I appreciate my brother there. And then once I talk about this, I know that Terry's going to write notes, and he's going to be digging into this for the next several weeks, and we're going to be talking about this or whatever, maybe. I don't know. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. We all know that this is about Babylon the Great falling. And how many people have heard messages of prophecy from Revelation? Amen? Seems like it's the favorite book on that topic, one of them. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double how much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all thine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, I'm not here to talk about prophecy today. In Revelation 18, I just want to bring out a few things, and I know there are people here who could get up here and probably develop in depth a lot on these scriptures. What I want to look at is, first of all, to begin with the thought of verse 10, that Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. Our God is a God of righteous judgment. What he permits to happen to any nation or any city is always just. Justice is what our Father has as one of the three things in Micah 6:8. We are to do justice. Amen? Well, what I want us to look at is this list that begins in verse 12. Because in this list, we see the heart of sinful man. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, vessels of most precious wood, brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves. Oh, we love slavery. What is at the very bottom of the list? I didn't hear that. Souls of men. You see, all these things have priority in the hearts of a sinful nation and sinful man. All these things that develop a life of luxury and pride of life, four cars in the driveway, the $1 million home, the big boat, the fancy Armani suits, the very expensive designer dresses, the perfumes that come from France, chocolate-covered ants, scallops, juicy escargot, blowfish, sushi, I don't care. List goes on and on and on. But at the bottom of the list, the souls of men comes dead last. The souls of men. So whose list do you suppose this is? God recorded it. But who's standing afar off and looking and wailing and lamenting? Is this God's list of lament? No. This is the merchants. The rest of the world who sits afar off and looks. This is what they cry over. And this is the order in which they cry. And at the dead last is the souls of men. Verse 14 says, And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. That word fruits has a little sidebar in my Bible that says good things. And the good things that they so lusted after are departed from thee. The Bible has a principle that that which you try to hang on to, you shall lose. And in a lifestyle and in a society where you try to hang on to those things that are all about me, myself, and I, you will lose. Because selfishness is but that. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you look, this list begins with the love of money, does it not? Is not gold and silver supposed to be the basis of the systems of currency in the world? Used to be, anyhow. There are some here who are able to remember gold certificates and silver certificates and actual gold and silver coins in circulation. Verse 20, Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, why would God have to take and avenge them? Because in verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. It seems to me that there has been within this mighty nation, before she falls in 1 hour, a turning away from those who would have said, we need to repent. We need to turn away from our sins. We need to get down on our knees and cry out to God to forgive us. I think that those people were falsely accused, thrown in prison, and killed for the name of Christ. Amen? And look what happens with their death. Let's just go up one verse. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And whoever had that testimony is taken and thrown in jail and killed for the name of Christ. To such an extent that look what it says, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. How many of the Christians have died at this point? Anybody here good at math? Armando, how many Christians are still alive in this city when she's destroyed? Zero. None. They're all killed. They're all destroyed. Let's continue to look at verse 23. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Why are we here at the Feast of Tabernacles? Are we not looking forward to a day when the bridegroom is going to come for his bride? Is this not the joy of the story, part of what we're sharing here with the Feast of Tabernacles? Isn't it? Isn't this something that we think about and we talk about while we're here? And he says, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Why? Because all the saints are dead. There's no one to tell the story. There's no one to look forward to that great day and that wedding. Not in the flesh. But who is going to avenge them? That's right, God is going to avenge them. That's right. Now, why did I start here? Because my topic has nothing to do with prophecy. But it has to do with promise. My message has nothing to do with who is Babylon the Great and who isn't Babylon the Great, because I'm here to tell you it's really irrelevant if all the saints are dead. We'll know who it is if your witness is true, will we not? There will not be a single one of us who will not be crying out unto God. Asking him to avenge the death of his loved ones and precious. Let's turn over to Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. We just read about a time that will be a very quick and swift recompense. We just read about a time when the wicked and the sinful shall receive just reward for a society that has totally darkened itself by trying to destroy the name of Christ and the testimony of any who would stand for that name. And yet, as Proverbs does so beautifully, as the Psalms also do, the book of Ecclesiastes and other places, it keeps truth on a level that I thoroughly love. Simple. If you're around me much at all, you will hear me say, I like it simple so that a child can understand. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. We are to bear fruit. What kind of fruit are we to bear? Life. We are to bear life, and that abundantly. How do we do that? It's simple. He that winneth souls is wise. We have the power of eternal life in our hands to give to people. We cannot save them. This verse would kind of imply that I, Paul, have the power of saving you, but that's not true. I, Paul, have the power to tell you of one who saves. That is true. Just as the woman at the well, she went and told the town of the one who knew everything about her. That was her witness. That was her testimony. She said, come see one who's told me all things about me. Truly, he must be the Messiah. Okay, let's break that down theologically. How many years of seminary college did she have? How many doctorate degrees were in her possession? How many years at the church of truth were under her belt? Yet this woman, who the other women of the town would not associate with, had the power to go into town where the disciples had just been and share just a simple one or two sentences that turned the whole town out to come and see Christ. Incredible. Phenomenal. Wow. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. I said this was a message of promise. Each and every one of us has the potential of being recompensed much for the fruit that we bear with a righteous life. And with that righteousness, the end result is life. Somebody will come to the knowledge of Christ because of your witness and testimony. If not, were you ever alive? That's my question. If nobody ever comes to Jesus Christ because of you, what on earth have you been doing here? Have you taken that talent and buried it in the middle of your tent and covered it so that no one could find it, and you had trouble yourself when you went to dig it up again? We all have the power and the ability to give our testimony. That's all the woman at the well did. She did not expound any doctrine. She did not get into a theological debate. And as far as I can tell, she didn't even have a copy of the scriptures in her hand. She just said, "Come and see one who told me all things about me." The one thing that she did not do was make an excuse. The one thing that she did not do was to find something else to occupy her time. The one thing that she did not do was worry about her water pot or her stomach, as was the topic as we began in John chapter 4. The disciples went into town because it was about their dinner time and they wanted to eat. They were focused on themselves and they missed a great opportunity. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. This book, written by one of those men who was in town getting food. This book is written by a disciple who has kind of a uniqueness to himself of being impetuous, willing to chop off a man's ear because his aim was so poor with the sword. I think he intended to do a little more damage than that to Malchus, don't you? The same man who was questioned by Malchus's relative and said, "Aren't you one of those disciples?" "Not me. And then ended up denying Christ three times. You do realize that one of the times he denied Christ, he was questioned by the relative of the servant who had his ear cut off and healed. You do realize that. You think that that relative made any mistake in identifying Peter? I don't think so. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto disobedience. Is that what it says in your Bible? Unto obedience. What is obedience? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Enjoy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Right? not too difficult, is it? Unto obedience. You know, when God tells us what we should do, is this open for debate on our part? Is this open for excuse on our part when He tells us what we are to do? Is this something in which we should form a committee and vote on how frequently we'll be obedient to Him? So if you consider yourself to be one of the elect, because it was God's perfect plan in the very beginning that all who would come to Him could, through the blood of Jesus Christ, which we see right here, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why would He put such a plan into place before the world was ever created? Because I'm here to tell you the plan was formed before anything that is physical ever was. Amen? That's what's been predestined in this world. That as many as would come, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He says, to those who have believed on the sprinkling of the blood and consider themselves to be elect, He says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. How many of you want grace and peace in a multiple? How many of you would say that no matter how much I've got, I would like more? Amen? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. People, we have a message to tell to the nations. The tomb is empty. Hallelujah! I didn't hear a single... The tomb is empty! Oh, let's try that again. The tomb is empty! Amen. Amen. Frank and I were talking about this dynamic this morning. You get up here and you talk and you wonder. You wonder and you question yourself. Well, you know what? You can question me and I can question you, but we together cannot question what God did on the cross. We cannot question that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We cannot question that we are the only religion on the face of the earth that gives mankind the hope of eternal life in a risen Savior. And you guys ought to be standing up. You ought to be stabbing. You ought to be jumping. There's nothing wrong with getting excited about your faith. There's nothing wrong as long as your faith is not determined by the fact you're excited, but rather your excitement is determined because of the faith that you have. Our faith should not be emotionally determined, but our emotions ought to be really very much visible because of the excitement of who we have as our Savior. Wow, people. I think the Pentecostals do a whole lot better job than this is we do. Some of them do it for the wrong reason, but some of them do it for the right reason. But they're excited about it. They really are. I'm not promoting speaking in tongues, so Mark, this isn't going to be one of those messages that's going to take that unexpected turn like you follow. We ended up with two messages on tongues there. But you know, this is a message about speaking in tongues. This is a message of speaking in a known tongue, in a known dialect, so people can understand who Jesus Christ is. Did you hear me? You have a tongue, and you have a dialect, and you are given an opportunity and a command to speak, and to be bold and not afraid. To an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible, people. It's a perfect salvation without flaw. Jesus Christ had no character flaw. Think of that. There was no character flaw in Christ, unlike all of us in this room. We have character faults. And of all the faulty characters in this room, I am chief. And that's in the Bible also. A guy by the name of Paul wrote that. He knew who he was speaking of, me and him. Okay? It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It does not diminish in its glory like that glory that was shown on the face of Moses. Remember how that faded? Who else do you know carried such a radiance on their face? I don't know of anyone else apart from Christ himself. You? And you know, this is probably the neatest thing of all, people. I want you to look at this verse, and if you don't have this underlined and you haven't taken and made it personal to you, you need to. Look what it says in verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you. Put your name there. Put your name there. Seth, it's reserved in heaven for you, brother. Ray, it's reserved in heaven for you, brother. Phil, how many times have we talked about similar topics? Amen? It's reserved in heaven for you. Ray, for you. Have you thought of that before? That this is reserved in heaven with your name on it? That's exciting. That's exciting. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time? Oh, man, if we can just catch a glimpse of the power of His keeping us. We are kept by the power of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Huh? Who can be against us if God is for us? What is a majority? Can you tell me what a majority is? I'll tell you. One with God. One with God is a majority. That's all it takes to win a war. One person praying, believing, can turn an army to flight. That's power, people. That's power. And you know what he said? That's part of your inheritance. That's got your name on it. Do you not understand? Do you not comprehend the depth, the height, the breadth, the length of our Savior and God and soon coming King? Do you not get just an inkling of a comprehension of what He's got for us? Wow. You better. What I read in Revelation 18 is coming. That's going to happen. And those people who died in faith, believing, knew this. They believed it. They were willing to die for it rather than compromise. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Is there anybody here who does not have a manifold temptation or problem going on right now? Is there anybody here that everything's perfect? No trouble at all. Nothing at all wrong in your life. Your little world is perfect. Mine ain't. And I'm not not too proud to tell you, mine ain't perfect. Jim, yours is it? There's some things you want changed? Ron? I don't think there's been a feast that you and I have been together that... Bill, this is the first year no hurricane wiping out the house for a while. You know, South Dakota has no hurricanes, amen? Let's give South Dakota a big hand. No hurricanes, they got tornadoes. They might be far enough west, they might even get typhoons, I'm not sure. That, my brother Frank, all right? I'm kind of dumping this morning on the prayer team, okay? The prayer team is seven of us this morning and yesterday morning. I'm kind of dumping a little bit. You booger. Yeah, he goes, well, I think all these trials are a good thing. Is that what you said to me? That's what you said, right? Well, it's right here. It's right here. All these temptations and trials and testings are what? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We are to count it all joy when we fall into trials, testings, and temptations. Why? You know, there's a thing around here in this country called NASCAR. How many of you have heard of NASCAR? And Julie's looking at me and she's going, why are you going to NASCAR with this subject? I can tell. I mean, your face spoke a million words there. Isn't that what you were thinking, right? Exactly. Because NASCAR, well, guess what? They have these things called jalopies or hot rods or some kind of vehicles that go really fast, okay? And the concept is that you want to come in what place? First place, because they get paid for coming in first, okay? That's the whole purpose of NASCAR, is for somebody with this one car to come across the finish line first. Well, you know what? Before the race starts, those guys take these cars out and they test them and they try them and they have a time trial to see who's going to get to start the race first, don't they? Why do they go out there with those cars and run them around before the race starts? They want to find out if they got problems. They want to find out if that car is going to run just right. They want to find out if they have a chance of winning or not. Because if the carburetor isn't working right, they're going to change it. Or they're going to do something. They're going to put different tires on. They're going to do the setup of the car. You see where I'm going with this, Julie? I'm not promoting NASCAR racing. I'm promoting the concept of taking something and testing it before the race begins in earnest so that you can win first place. NASCAR being the perfect way to describe this, but it's a way of describing it, that the trial of your race car, your faith, being much more precious than the hot rods in NASCAR, which cost a great amount of gold and precious money. I wish I had the money they spend on it. I'm just here to tell you people. I wouldn't mind having a bankroll of the money that goes out in one of those races. The ministry work that we could do with that money would be phenomenal. That's a true statement, by the way. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, when any who are his children want to hear what words from our Savior. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Way to go. You understood what it was about. You got it right. Oh, yeah. I'm excited with what you did with your wife. You know what? I haven't seen him in the flesh. Have you? Now, I've read about him. I've seen him in the lives of other people. I hope others have seen him in my life. It says in verse 8, whom having not seen you love. Okay, now we kind of hit a rough spot, didn't we? We love what? We love the fact that he loves us. That's got to be number one. We love the fact that he gave his life for us. No greater love hath a man than this, that he should lay down his life for another. We love that he gave us his word. We love that he gave us the brothers and sisters that we have to fellowship with. We love the fact that when we mess up, he's there to forgive us. We love the fact that when we're grieving, he's there to comfort us. We love the fact that when we're hurting, he's there to cry with us. I believe he does. That when we get something right, he's there to congratulate us and praise us, and not in a prideful way, but in an encouraging way, like a parent would with a child who does something right. We love the fact that he's made our life worth living, because I don't know about you, but until I found Jesus Christ, my life was kind of headed in a nowhere direction. And the goals that I had set for my life were really pretty shallow. We love the fact that everything that is good and perfect and righteous and merciful is found in him. And we can have joy unspeakable, even when everything else is going wrong. And that's what my brother Frank was talking about. Where Frank keeps steering the whole group toward. That's what Jim keeps talking about, that all the ways of God lead to mercy. They lead to mercy. Whom, having not seen, you love. So I'm asking you, do you love him? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, and might? Do you love him above everything else in this world? Though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not our glory, his glory. And then verse 9. Receiving the end or the outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And this is my message, verse 9. Took a while to get here. The intro is done. Because verse 9 is incorrect as I read it. It's not what it says. The words even and your are not in the original text. They've been added to grammatically make it something that reads better for us. Let me read it the way it's supposed to read, and then I'm going to talk about this because it confirms what we just read in Proverbs. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of souls. Are people coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ because of your faith? Are people wanting to know about a Savior that died on the cross for them because of your faith? Because that's what this verse means. Not your soul, but because of your faith, other souls are being saved. That's what that verse means. That's what that verse is about. We have an end to our faith. Others are supposed to come to a knowledge of Christ. We're to give away what he's given to us, eternal life. And the only way we can do that is by pointing the way, like the woman at the well. Come see Messiah. Come see Christ. for yourself. Come and see if what I'm not telling you isn't true. Try him at his word. Test him. See if he can fail or not. Because I'm here to tell you, he will not fail you. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, it's been in prophecy. Anybody hear of a verse that says something to the effect, surely God will not do anything unless he reveals it to his prophets first, so we can know that these things which happen are his plan and are true, and it's really the Messiah? I heard a challenge today. I don't know if you're man or woman enough to take it up. But it seems to me there was a challenge laid on this pulpit this morning to try to see if you can find Christ on every single page in your Bible. Wasn't that challenge kind of made? Phil, weren't you the one who took it up and weren't able to find a page where you didn't find Christ? And when you dig deep enough, guess who's at the bottom? Christ. When you go high enough, guess who's at the top? Christ. When you finally get in depth far enough, guess who's on both sides and all over the place? Christ. Because as my brother Frank says, we live in this tent or this dwelling place in which you can't go anywhere without finding him. Am I not right, Frank? He's everywhere, right? In everything, right? Even an empty yogurt container, right, Charlie? You can find Christ in an empty yogurt container, can't you? You can find Christ anywhere if you look for him diligently and seek him. Even in sin, you can find Christ because he is the only propitiation, forgiveness for that sin. A prostitute can find forgiveness in Christ. I read about it in the Bible. I know it's true. A tax collector can find forgiveness in Christ. I know about it. I read about it in the Bible. It's true. A guy by the name of Paul can find Christ, even though he's a murderer, because I'm a murderer in my heart. I sought for 9 months to kill a man with a loaded gun. The Bible says what you do in your heart, you're guilty of. I read that Paul could change his life. I read about it. It's in the Bible. I believe it. I don't make it any harder than it needs to be. Yeah, I do. I can get a lot more things right. I still hang on to stuff. I still have my little pet. So how did we describe that, Frank? That was the first part of the wish. We like not forgiving people, right? We talked about that, didn't we? But wait a minute. What did you just say, Paul? I said, we like not forgiving people. When people have done something wrong to us, we enjoy hanging on to that in the flesh. Yes, we do. We like being hurt. We like feeling sorry for ourselves. We really have to fight against that one. Because who was that that brought that message? Bill, was that you who brought the message that we're forgiven only as we forgive others? Was that what you were talking about there, Bill? It was, wasn't it? Huh? And if I hate my brother, the Bible's kind of stirring about whether or not I can really consider myself to be a child of God. Is that right, Seth? Is that found in 1 John? Talks about something like that? Huh? That's right. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto you themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Oh, people. The angels desire to watch us preach the gospel. Why? Because they're all excited to start rejoicing when somebody gets saved. They're the hallelujah chorus. They're waiting for us to do it. Have any of you ever thought of that before? The angels are waiting for you to tell somebody about Jesus. They love having a party up there and rejoicing over that. It's excitement to them. Why? Because in the heart of man, the souls of men is least and last on the list. Because everything else takes priority in the wicked, sinful heart of man. I took you to Revelation 18. I showed it to you in the list of the people who sat afar off, and what did they lament over? The last, the bottom of the list was the souls of men. It better be first on your list to lament over. It better be first on your list as a priority of what God says to do. Because He says very clearly, we are to go and preach the gospel to just those that look right. Just those that are the right nationality or gender or wear the right clothing. We're to only go to those that are comfortable for us to speak to. That means that if and when the opportunity arises, I might say something when it's convenient for me and I don't have a shopping cart that requires my attention first. Is that what it says? Is to preach the gospel to every creature. Why would he use the word creature there? You figure out for yourself what that might mean. I have knocked on the doors in the projects, and there were some creatures that dwelled within. Their lives were so messed up, and they were so wicked. I question whether there was humanity left within those people. Drugs, crime, wickedness had just destroyed what they probably were looked at when they were first born by parents who may have held hopes for those people. Their lives are just shipwrecked. But you know what? My Savior died for them. My Savior gave His life for them, and I cannot judge whether or not they are worthy to hear the gospel or not. I cannot sit in the seat of judgment and say that each and every one of you is saved because you're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. I can't judge you that way. Because there may be some here who have not received Christ as their Savior. There may be some here who are sitting in the seat of disobedience and have not followed Him in doing what they know that He wants them to do in their lives. So just because you're at the Feast of Tabernacles, I will not judge you and say, everything's fine, you're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, there's no problems. I won't do that. But I will ask you, have you received Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know for a fact that He is the only way of salvation and that your good works are nothing but filthy rags? You're not such a good person that your good works are going to be your redemption. It doesn't work that way. Have you followed Him in the waters of baptism? Have you Is there somebody that's in your life that you see every day, but you don't talk to them about Christ? The angels desire you to talk, to speak. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And you know, when you gird up, you're getting ready for action. Might be work, might be warfare, but it's action. Be sober. This isn't a joke. Nothing funny about this. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. For you have borne much fruit. Lord God Almighty. We sing so many songs that have so much dynamic truth according to the scriptures. And to many of us, they're songs. And to others, they're sermons. The difference is night and day. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges every according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Each day is precious. Handle it with prayer. Each day is precious. Make sure, you know. Set a goal for yourself. Maybe start with one person a week I'm going to talk to about Jesus. And then maybe two people a week. And then maybe some, pretty soon one person a day. What would happen to this feast site if each of us had three people that come to know Christ and wanted to keep feast with us next year? What would happen if we just brought one? We double. If you do not have something to share with people, then I would get down on my knees and I would cry out to God. If you do not know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, I wouldn't leave this Feast of Tabernacles or this building right now without talking to one of the ministers and finding out what you need to do to receive Christ as your Savior. If you cannot talk to somebody about your faith, maybe you have no faith worth talking about. If you do not want to talk to anybody about your faith, maybe you don't have a faith worth talking about. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as gold and silver from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and good hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, genuine, perfect love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Wow. Being born again. That sounds Baptist. How many of you have heard that in the Baptist church? I did. You know what? I received it, and I believed it, and I still do. I'm looking forward to the day when I am going to be raised up to newness of life. How about you, Bill? But you know what? For right now, I know that as a child of his, I can already claim the promises. How about you? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Why is this important? Because you know what, people? You're but a vapor. You're but a blade of grass. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. The only thing that's going to last in you is this, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. All of his promises, all that he's done, all that he is and ever will be, better be what you're about, because that's the only thing that's going to endure forever. Your body's going to see corruption. Fact of life, bones in the ground in a coffin. Just as Frank had a vision about them bones. You know what? You were dead when you were born. Think of that. You were dead when you were born because the only thing that you had to do was die. The only time we're alive is when we're in Christ, people. That's it. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Somebody told you about Jesus. That's a true statement. Every one of us has somebody who for the first time told us. We might not be able to remember, but there was and is that time for each and every one of us. So who are you going to tell? Who are you going to tell? Chapter 2. Beginning of verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What spiritual sacrifices can we offer up? Well, when we share our faith and people come to salvation, that's a pretty neat thing to offer up. Because if we do it for any other reason than to offer it up to him, we've done it for the wrong reason. But in spite of that, because there have been a lot of people who have done it for the wrong reason, but in spite of the wrong reason, there are many people who come to the knowledge of truth. But for yourself, make sure you're doing it for the right reason. But do it. I've got nothing against wrong reasoning for sharing the gospel of Christ as long as people get saved. There's a bunch of people out there doing it for the wrong reason. I'm just here to tell you. Let's do it for the right reason. It's just as easy to do it for the right reason as the wrong reason. And the end result can still bear even more fruit. I want to end with just this song that I want to sing for you. By the word of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Who shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone, give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you need me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord, the wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you need me. I will hold your people in my heart. Will you? Will you?